We are in our series, the summer four-week series on rest. And now we're in the third sermon of that series, and we continue to tell the story of how rest unfolds throughout Scripture. We started a few weeks ago in creation, where everything was very good. And then last week we came to the fall into sin, where rest in some ways became twisted, especially the relationship between rest and work became twisted. But we know those moments in the story, right? It's, if we think of any kind of, you know, classic story, it's when things are at their worst, when everything is darkest, when the longing for rescue is at its greatest, where you think that nothing can possibly happen to turn the story around. It's exactly at that moment in the story when the hero kind of arrives on the scene. And we come to that moment today in our story of rest. And so let me read from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Come to me, it's Jesus speaking, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we hear your opening words, come to me. And I ask that our hearts would be soft and open so that each one of us here, from the youngest to the oldest, wherever we are in our spiritual journeys, would in some meaningful way come to you, Jesus, this morning as we hear your word preached. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and you are our redeemer. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. How many of you have seen the movie Encanto? Right, the Pixar movie. So in that movie, the main character is Mirabel, but I'm interested in her sister Luisa this morning. She has this incredible gift of strength, if you remember the story. And so people are always turning to her for help. She feels responsible for doing everything, for helping out in all the physical ways that she can help out. And then she sings her song, her main song, called Surface Pressure. And I'll be honest, I'm a bit of a softie when it comes to movies. But when I hear this song, certainly the first couple of times, I would start tearing up. I know, right? So, but it would start get to me. It would get to me. She starts by saying this in the song. She goes like this. She says, I'm the strong one. I'm not nervous. I'm as tough as the crust of the earth is. I move mountains, my favorite line. I've moved churches, right? And then she says this, and I glow because I know what my worth is. Some of us feel like that. That's strong. But then she starts singing, under the surface, I feel shattered, like a donkey's hidings. Under the surface, I think Hercules decided to trip and not fight the Nemean lion. Under the surface, was I always weak or just a poor design? Under the surface, I'm pretty sure I'm worthless if I can't be of service. And then the chorus, it's pressure like a drip, drip, drip that'll never stop. Pressure that'll tip, tip, tip till you just go pop. But here's the most moving part, for me at least, with my soft heart, right, is when she starts singing, but wait, if I could shake the crushing weight of expectations, would that free some joy up for joy or relaxation or simple pleasure? There is this longing in her heart for the weight of expectation to be shaken off so she can experience joy, relaxation. And many of us, friends, we know the crushing weight of expectations, right? We have expectations from our parents that feels like it never ends. And that's not just for those of you in youth group. Those of us who are adults, perhaps, that expectation on us from our aging parents remains. They have these incredible demanding expectations upon us. We have expectations from our spouses in marriage that feels like we can never live up to the expectations our husband or our wife has of us. We're always failing. We're always under this pressure. Most of us have these expectations, these heavy expectations from these internal demands we place on ourselves. I have to be like this. I have to do this. And so we feel this constant pressure. We face these expectations from our employers, right? So a survey was conducted asking church members nationwide to list things they expect from their pastors. And actually, this is not true of here in this church, but I'm just using this as an example, right? The results showed that the average church member expects their pastor to faithfully perform tasks that, if completed, would require a work week of 100 plus hours on average. Now, I don't face that here, but many of you face that at your jobs. Many of you face that as students, you know, with all the academic pressures and the extracurricular pressures and all these extra things you have to do, that if you were to do all the things that were expected from you by others and yourself every week, it would exceed 100 plus hours. You just don't have the hours to get all these things done. And so we have this weight of expectations, this burden that we carry week in, week out. Or perhaps it isn't the weight of expectations that is the burden you're carrying. It's the burden of always having to prove yourself. You're the kind of person who's driven by this need to prove yourself to your employers, to others, to prove you're not a failure, to prove that you're worthy of respect. And so you're constantly carrying this weight of having to prove yourself to others. Or the burden to provide. You have this heavy burden to provide for your family, not just financially, but emotionally and spiritually as well. Or just the burden, friends, to manage the daily tasks of life. You wake up this morning and you look at that to-do list or that calendar and you just feel like, this is too much for me. We all carry these burdens. And they're heavy burdens. And if we're honest, we come to moments in our lives where we feel like we cannot carry them any longer. They're just too heavy for us. And I know, like Luisa in the Encanto, we present ourselves, particularly in society and in front of others, as if we are the strong ones, as if we can do everything, and we do this here at a Sunday morning as well. But I'm pretty sure that under the surface here this morning, no matter how strong we look on the outside, there are many of us here in church this morning who are struggling under the weight of the burdens that we are carrying. And we are exhausted. We are just so tired. And today's passage is about these burdens that we are carrying. It's just two very well-known verses. If you've been around the church, you've heard this verse often. And so it's important that we put them in their context so we can understand what's happening here. In this section in Matthew, opposition to Jesus from religious leaders is increasing. It's about to spill out into the open. We also have, just preceding this, Jesus has pronounced judgment upon these Jewish towns in which he's done all these miracles, and yet they have rejected him. They have refused to repent, and so they've kind of rejected who he is. And Jesus explains what they have done by revealing that he alone is God's agent for working out whom God is going to receive and whom God is going to reject. It's an incredible claim that Jesus is saying, I am the one, through me, I am the one who gets to reveal who God is going to accept and who he's going to reveal and receive. And then comes an invitation out of this. It is this invitation that is then extended, starting in verse 28, where he says, come to me. Come to me. And what's really interesting here is that Jesus does not use the language in that follows of healing and sickness or of being lost and found or of needing salvation. He actually uses the language of burdens and rest. It's really interesting. He uses the language of burdens and rest. Friends, since we all carry the weight of life's burdens upon our backs, since we all carry the weight of life's burdens, we all must come to Jesus. We all must come to Jesus. Do you long for a meaningful, deep rest from all the burdens that you are carrying in life? Jesus says that he is the hero of the story. He alone is the one who is strong enough to lift off us those burdens and give us the rest that we long for. So how do we come to him? Well, we first must feel the crushing burden of sin. Then see the beautiful heart of Jesus so that we can receive soul rest from Jesus. And so we must first feel the crushing burden of sin. The invitation Jesus gives is to all. He says, come to me all. So it's an inclusive invitation. But then he provides a condition. He says to me, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. In other words, the ones who are going to actually come to Jesus are those who know that they are toiling away under a heavy burden and they need rest. And I believe these verses and their context reveal that Jesus is not talking just about the burdens of everyday life, but about something deeper. He's talking about the crushing burden of sin that is weighing on our souls. Why do I say this? Well, first, because in these verses, Jesus offers rest not to the mind, not to the body, but he offers to give rest to our souls. There is a burden on the soul that he is offering to lift off us. And remember the context. Jesus has condemned towns that have rejected him because they are unrepentant. They don't feel the weight of their sin. So they don't see a need for Jesus. And then lastly, there is the image of the yoke. This image of the yoke was an instrument that was placed on the shoulders of a kind of a beast of burden, like an ox, that would join it to another ox or beast of burden, and together they would be yoked together so that they'll be able to share the load that they were having to pull or having to carry. But this image had come to be kind of referred to in Jesus' day as a kind of a metaphorically as a yoke of oppression. So to be under the yoke was to be oppressed, was to be crushed by something. And particularly in this context with the religious leaders, they would speak about the yoke of the law. The yoke of the law that was placed on the people of God that was meant to bring life, but because of all the kind of extra rules and regulations that the religious leaders had created and were placing on the people of God, the yoke of the law had now come to be an instrument that instead of bringing life was crushing the people of God. It was oppressing them. Some of you may have been in classrooms, right, where teachers just have so many rules. Or maybe you've grown up in those kinds of families. Or maybe you've been in churches where it's always about the rules and regulations and you chafe against it. And eventually it becomes this burden that crushes you. That's what the law had become for the people of God. And so when Jesus uses this image yoke that is kind of oppressing people, that's what he is talking about. It is the pressure of having to keep all these rules in order to be good enough. Which is why the message, the paraphrase of the scriptures, translates verse 28 this way. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Jesus' invitation is for those who are burned out on religion, on this oppressive pressure to be good enough. For those who are trying to earn their salvation by being religious enough, by doing all the right things, by keeping all the rules. He's saying, if you are crushed by religion, come to me. It is the yoke of all religions, friends, that demand that the individual earn God's acceptance through their good works, through their moral behavior, through their obedience. I would also argue it is the yoke that even secular non-believers or atheists place on their own shoulders when they have to come up with their own moral standards for what makes someone good enough, or trying desperately to fit into the standards of society, or the demands of what others expect of you. Everyone places themselves under this yoke of religion, of trying to be good enough to be accepted by someone, especially by God. But here's the thing, deep down, both the religious and the irreligious know that we can never, ever do enough to remove the burden of what is wrong with us, which is our sin. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, some of you may know it, it's an allegory about the Christian life. And the story begins this way. He writes, "In my dream, I saw a man clothed with rags standing in a certain place, with his face turned from his own house. In his hand, he held a book, and he bore a great burden on his back. He opened the book, and as he read, he wept and trembled. Unable to contain his emotions any longer, he broke out with a mournful cry, 'What shall I do?'" And so what he does, a Christian is the name of this man, he returns home and he tells his wife and children, he says this, he says, "A burden lies heavily upon me." He took a deep breath and he let it out slowly. "You see, I've learned that our city will be burned with fire from heaven. I am afraid we are all doomed, even you, my sweet children, unless I can find some way of escape. But I haven't found any way." Christian's torment, his burden gets worse and worse. And later, while he's out walking, he cries out again, "What shall I do to be saved?" Saved from what? From this crushing burden of sin that is upon his back, that he cannot remove himself, that he knows he deserves. Because the Word of God, the book in the Pilgrim's Progress, has exposed the painful reality of sin in his heart and the divine judgment, the doom that he deserves. And friends, he knows he cannot remove this burden off his back himself. Friends, this is the person who Jesus is describing in Matthew 11 as heavy laden. This is the person that Jesus is inviting to come to him. The person who's come to that place pictured in the hymn we just sung. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Because when we are overwhelmed, then we are ready to come to Jesus. But friends, how do our human hearts tend to respond to this burden of sin? With what one old hymn calls our deadly doing. Our deadly doing. You know, whether we are Christian or not, our hearts try and respond to this weight we feel by trying to do things better. Right? By trying to make ourselves right. You know, perhaps as someone who might not believe in God, as a secular atheist, this may take the form of working harder or loving your family better or fighting for social and political causes or trying to be more and more successful or even doing religious type things. But it is deadly because in the end it is your attempt to remove this burden of sin from your soul through your own effort. It places you back at the center, where you look at God and say, "Look at all the good things that I have done. Now you have to forgive me. You have to accept me." And as Christians, our hearts love this deadly doing just as much, no matter how long we have been Christians. We point to our religious good works and we say, "Look, God, you must love me because of all I've done for you. Look, God, you must be pleased with me because of all these good things I've done for you. Look, God, your sacrifice for me is justified because of all these good things I am doing for you." But for both the secular atheist and the religious Christian, this deadly doing becomes this crushing yoke. It leaves us tired, leaves us worn out. It leaves us burnt out on religion because we can never do enough. And so under the surface, we are never at rest. We are always trying to do more and more and more and more. And so we are never at rest. And so here's the ironic question. What must we do when we feel crushed by our burden of sin? Well, that old hymn tells us what to do. It says this, "Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet." We must come to Jesus because he is the only one who can rescue us from this burden. But here's the question, friends. How do I know Jesus wants to help me? Have you ever thought about that? How do I really know that Jesus actually wants to help me if I were to come to him and ask for help? Well, now we must see the beautiful heart of Jesus. Listen to these words. "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We will come to Jesus, friends, when we see that his heart for men and women who are crushed by sin is beautiful. Some of you may know Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, where he points out, as others have pointed out, that this is the only place where Jesus describes his heart in Scripture. The only place where he describes his heart. And Ortlund writes that in Scripture, the heart is, to quote, not speaking of your emotional life like we do, only, but of the central animating center of all we do. It is our motivation headquarters. The heart is not part of who we are, but the center of who we are. And so Jesus here is opening up his heart for us this morning and saying, this is what animates me. This is what motivates me. This is the center of who I am that I want you to see this morning. I am gentle and lowly. His heart first is gentle. Again, Ortlund puts it well. To be gentle means is not harsh, reactionary, or easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. Jesus is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Do you see his heart for you this morning? Is gentle? And the heart of Jesus is lowly, a humility that always motivates him downward into the lowest possible station in life. Isn't that staggering that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created the entire universe, his heart is motivated by becoming lowly? Who would dream up such a God? Who would create such a God whose heart is lowly? That's what motivates him in life. Friends, can we start to see how someone who is crushed by the burdens of sin and life, who is weak and failing, who cannot take another step, who then sees that this is the heart of Jesus for them, would realize that here is someone who wants to help them. Imagine the youngest son in the story of the prodigal sons in Luke 15. Many of us are familiar with the story of two sons and one father. The youngest son treats his father horribly. No one has ever done that here in this room, I'm sure, treated your father, maybe mother as well, and mother, horribly. But imagine you did. You treat your father horribly. You wish him dead. You take off with half the inheritance, and then you blow it all on wild living. No one here has ever done that either, right? Right? And then the story goes on and says, you're eating with pigs. You have nothing left. And you start to realize that maybe I can come home to my father. And so Jesus tells a story, and there's this picture you can imagine in your mind of this younger son who's dragging himself home. Right, and you can almost picture him being kind of hunched over, right, and small. It's like he's crushed by the burden of guilt he feels, and especially shame, that he's coming back to his father. And he's rehearsing, Jesus is saying he's rehearsing the speech that he has to give to his father that goes something along the lines of this. Father, I know I've sinned against you. I've totally messed up. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just please, perhaps, could you find it in your heart, maybe, to take me back as your slave? What is the son, what is this child expecting? He's expecting punishment, anger, disappointment, disdain, coldness, distance from his father. But what does he see as he comes around the corner? He sees his father running towards him with open arms. He sees his father and feels his father embrace him into his arms, put a clothes on him, rejoice and weep over him that he has returned, and throw a huge party for him. This is what he sees. He gets to see the heart of his father. And what is the heart of his father in that moment? It is gentle and lowly. It is the beautiful heart of Jesus who embraces those who come to him with all their burdens weighed down and crushed, especially by the burden of sin. Friends, this is the heart of Jesus for you this morning. He sees you burdened. He sees the sin that is clinging to you and crushing you. He sees your failures. He sees your weaknesses. He sees your mess. He sees your filth. He sees your desperation. He sees your neediness. And he sees that you're coming to him, and his beautiful heart for you is not going to turn him away, but he is going to gather you up and embrace you. Do you believe that that is the beautiful heart of Jesus for you this morning? whether you are Christian or not, whether old or young. Friends, I really want us to see his heart this morning, to see the beauty of his heart for you. Why? Because if we truly see this beautiful heart, then we won't hesitate to come to Jesus. We won't hold back until we make ourselves presentable, put on all our smart clothes, get all our act together, and then come to Jesus. We won't pretend that we are strong, that we can manage. We won't be cautious or nervous or afraid. Will we see the beautiful heart of Jesus? Because when we feel the crushing burden of sin and we see the beautiful heart of Jesus, so we come to him, then we will receive soul rest from Jesus. We will receive the rest that our souls long for. Friends, the beautiful heart of Jesus motivates him to do something for those who are heavy laden, who come to him, that is scarcely believable. His gentle and lowly heart motivates him to descend to that lowest of all stations, which is the cross. And his gentle and lowly heart motivates him on that cross to lift the crushing burden of sin off of those who are heavy laden. And this gentle and lowly heart motivates him to take that crushing burden of sin off those who are heavy laden. And what does he do with it? He places that crushing burden of sin upon his own soul. That unimaginable burden on his soul. And that burden crushes him on the cross, as he experiences the justice for our sin that we deserve. So that, as Tim Keller says, Jesus is utterly restless on the cross. He can know no rest on the cross for his soul. And then moments before his death, we hear him cry out in triumph, "It is finished." What is finished? The work of Jesus is finished. What is this work that is finished? The work of Jesus to lift off the burden of sin of all those who come to him and do away with it. To pay the penalty. To satisfy every drop of divine justice. Friends, this means that when we this morning come to Jesus with our crushing burden of sin, when we beg him to take it off of us, when we put our trust in his finished work on the cross, that crushing burden of sin is lifted off our souls, buried, never to be put back in place again. Never, ever, for all eternity, to be placed back on our souls again. And so we receive the gift of rest for our souls, because now, as that old hymn puts it, lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone. No one else can rescue us. Gloriously complete. Gloriously complete. Do you believe this morning that when Jesus looks at you, he sees someone who is gloriously complete? There is nothing more you have to do to add to your salvation. There is nothing more you have to do to complete this work. There is nothing more you have to do to make yourself lovable to him, to earn his acceptance, to prove yourself to him. That means that you are gloriously complete. You are finished in Christ. Jesus has done it all. And when we truly believe that, friends, then our souls will come to a place of rest. This is how Bunyan, I think, very powerfully captures this moment in Pilgrim's Progress. "Now in my dream, the highway on which Christian, this man, was to travel was fenced on both sides with the wall called salvation. The burden, Christian, he's still carrying this great burden on his back, ran up his way with great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran like this until he came to a place where the road climbed up a small hill. At the top of the hill stood a cross. And a little bit below at the bottom was a stone tomb. In my dream, just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosened from his shoulders and fell off his back. It tumbled and continued to do so down the hill until it came to the mouth of the tomb where it fell inside," listen to this, "and was seen no more. Christian was so glad and overjoyed, and in his excitement he said, 'He has given me what? Rest by his sorrow and life by his death.' Christian's burden falls off. He stood still for a while and looked with astonishment at the cross. It surprised him that the sight of the cross released him of his burden. He looked and looked again as tears ran down his cheeks. Friends, when our burden falls off and we receive this rest, then surely we will be a people who look with astonishment at the cross. And as we look and look and look again, tears will run down our cheeks. Friends, I really want everyone here this morning to know this rest and to weep these tears. If you have not yet come to Jesus in your life, come to Jesus today. Look at him on the cross. Look to him to remove your burden so you will never feel it crushing your soul again. And Christians, will we be a people who keep looking to the cross so that we lay our deadly doing down and receive soul rest? Because then the yoke that joins us to Jesus will become easy and light. It's really interesting. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, it feels like Jesus is placing this incredibly unbearable burden upon his followers, because the ethical standard for Christians is ridiculously high. Love your enemy. Do not even think negatively about someone or get angry with them. Do not lust in your heart. And yet, he's saying his burden is also easy and light. How can this be? How can we have such a high standard of morals to live up to as Christians, and yet the burden not oppress us? It's because doing these things no longer is a matter of life and death. Following Jesus, our souls are no longer hanging in the balance of whether we need to obey and keep these perfectly or not. Because now our motivation for following Jesus is our love for him. It is our love for him. And therefore the yoke that we are joined to when we join to Jesus becomes easy and light. And this soul rest, friends, then I believe will also help lighten these other burdens in our lives that we are carrying. For example, the expectations of others that many of us are crushed by will begin to weigh less, because even if and when we fail to meet the expectations of others, we know that we can stand in the presence of God and we are acceptable to him. And so whether others accept us or not is not going to crush our souls any longer. And because we now have nothing left to prove to the holiest of all gods, then the burden to prove ourselves to others will lighten. If I've got nothing left to prove to God, my soul will not be crushed when I'm unable to prove myself worthy to other men and women. And knowing we are loved by our Lord unconditionally, unfathomably, and nothing we can do can break that love, will mean we will not be so desperate to become lovable to everyone else. These burdens remain in life, but they become lighter, easier. Why? Because we've become yoked to Jesus. And friends, I believe that the Sabbath Sunday, or sundown Saturday to sundown Sunday, is especially the time when we as God's people must come to Jesus and receive this transformative soul rest. We've been talking about the Sabbath in different ways throughout this sermon as key to experiencing the rest that God intends for us. And so as I've ended the other two sermons, here are five specific suggestions about how we can come to Jesus on the Sabbath to receive this rest. Come to Jesus and stop working. Don't come to Jesus and come to your work on the side. Come to Jesus and stop working from sundown, perhaps Saturday, to sundown Sunday. Why? Well, in the first sermon series, we said the reason to stop working was that it restores us to creation rest. Last week, we saw how the reason to stop working is because it's an act of resistance against a culture that says our work, we are defined by our work. Today, we come to stop working. Why? Because we trust Jesus. Ceasing work is an act of trust in Jesus. He has said, I've given you 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. Trust me, if you cease working, your world will not fall apart. I will care for you. I love you. Will we cease working as an act of trust in Jesus, who who has lifted the burden of sin off of our souls. So come to Jesus and stop working. Come to Jesus and receive grace. In other words, come and worship corporately on a Sunday, on the Sabbath. Why? Because the worship service is a vital place in the week where we get to receive grace. There's even an element of our liturgy that says, receive grace. What does that mean? Receive, look again to the cross, and remember that that burden of sin is no longer on your backs. I actually think receiving grace is harder than confessing sins for most of us. How many of us can say we experience weekly the freedom and joy of receiving grace to the depths of our souls? Would we receive grace? Come to Jesus and receive grace. Thirdly, come to Jesus in silence and solitude. Okay, this is going to be a tough one, and especially for those of you with young kids. Okay, I get it. But how about setting aside and maybe alternating week by week with parents an hour to two every Sabbath of utter silence and solitude? Just you alone with Jesus. What happens in silence and solitude is our lives are like a glass with mud in them. It's all murky. It's all stirred up by all our activity. We have a time of silence and solitude, and the mud settles, and what happens, we can begin to clearly see what's happening in our spiritual lives, in our souls. Come to Jesus in silence and solitude. And then this is particularly for the youth, those are youth or younger. Come to Jesus as the audience of one. Okay, so Oscar talks about living as before an audience of one. The only audience that matters for the Christian is the audience of Jesus. And we know he's already accepted us. So here's the challenge for those of you who are in youth group. And in order for them to do it, the parents have to do this as well, right? Take a break from social media from sundown Saturday to sundown Sunday. Why? Because social media is all about having other audiences that you're catering yourselves and bending yourselves towards. And on the Sabbath, what you say is there's only one audience, one person who is my audience that I'm living for, and that is the Lord Jesus. And on one day a week, I'm going to remember that I'm living before him and he loves me. And I'm gloriously complete, and he is forever with me, and I have completed it. You know, I'm approved by him. Take a fast from social media. I challenge you. But here's the thing, the whole youth group needs to do it. Because if just one of you are trying to do it, it won't work. But if as a youth group, you decide we will fast from social media, and then you say, if I'm doing it, my parents have to do it, and my grandparents, and my siblings, your aunt in high school, everyone. Why? For one day a week, we live before an audience of one. And then lastly, come to Jesus and tell someone else about your burden. Come to Jesus and tell someone else about the burdens of your life. Because we're not meant to do this alone. On the Sabbath, if someone asks you how you're doing and you're struggling, tell them. In the hospitality aisle, after service, as you go out for lunch, go for a walk in the evening, make a phone call. Tell someone else about the burdens that you are carrying, because I believe that in that experience, Jesus will show up. Friends, remember the line of longing from Louisa. But wait, if I could shake the crushing weight of expectations, would that free some room up for joy or relaxation or simple pleasure? For us as Christians, there is no if. If I could shake the crushing weight of expectation. Jesus has shaken off the crushing weight of expectation, that we must save ourselves, justify ourselves, prove ourselves. He has shaken off the crushing weight of our sin. And so, yes, that frees us up for joy and rest and simple pleasure. And so let's feel the weight of our sin so that we can see the beautiful heart of Jesus, so that we can come to Jesus and know rest for our souls. Let me pray. Father, I pray that your word would speak truth to our souls this morning. I pray that you would move us to come to you. I pray that you would lift these burdens off of our souls, off of our backs. We would discover in a powerful and special and moving way that to be yoked to you, to learn from you, means that the burden is light and it is easy. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.